Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning and welcome to today's broadcast. This is episode 77 and you're listening to These Be Perilous Times, where we seek to understand not only the signs of the times, but how we must respond to the things which must soon take place. I'm Pastor Andre here with our host, Rabbi John Wesley, and we'd like to invite you to study with us this morning. If you're listening live, make sure to have your Bible and a pen and paper ready to take good notes as we get into the Word today. Before we get started, I'll pass it to you, Rabbi, for opening prayer to get us started.
Amen and amen. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this day and this time, this particular season. We glorify you. We magnify you. We thank you for forgiving us of sin, iniquity, and transgression. And we choose, Father God, we glorify you and choose to allow you to speak to us and to begin to call us into your marvelous life. Father, we thank and praise you for just the awesomeness of just the intimacy that you desire with us today. And we desire to walk in the fullness of that intimacy with you. We allow you this moment at this time, this season, to serenade us, and we in turn serenade you, Father. We glorify you. Hallelujah. In Yahushua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I will pass it right back to you, Pastor Andre.
All right. And we'll go ahead and get studied with our before Torah study blessing with Pastor Doug.
Baruch Ata Yahuwah Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Kishanu B'Mitzvotav Yitzchanu La'asot B'Divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Yahuwah, our Yah, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yahuwah, nuestro Dios, Rey del Universo, quien nos santificó con sus mandamientos y nos ordenó absorbernos en las palabras de la Torah.
Amen and amen. I'm so thankful. As we go through those blessings every week, you know, we're reminded that at all times we should bless the Lord. And, of course, we have it in Hebrew, English, and in Spanish. And so we get to listen to that blessing three times and let it establish our way as we get started today. So as we get into the recap, we're recapping episode 76, which I've kind of titled in synopsis, Increasing in Spiritual Substance and Growing in Maturity. One of the first things we did, Rabbi, as we were talking, we talked about your name, the person you're named after, John Wesley, the great evangelist from, we'll let him say it's in the 19th century. But John Wesley was on a trip to the U.S. He saw German Christians praying, as we recall, and they were praising God on a boat, and they had faith, even though the boat, the main mast had broken and there was a storm. And while all the other Englishmen were frantically crying out, the German Christians continued in their fervor without alarm because they were not afraid. They were not afraid of death, but they feared the Lord in the most holy sense. And he was marked by that. And so we began our discussion talking about faith and how faith is necessary to overcome. And obviously, going through Scripture, we read Mark chapter 4. We started around verse 34. And it was talking about how we have to have faith for the test that is about to come. And that's the purpose. The faith is to build you up so that you can overcome and get through the obstacle or the challenge that is before us. So we must know how to activate our faith and also how to stir it up and to keep it filled. And that's part of the discussion that we led into as we continued going verse by verse through 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, we started with verse 5, starting with faith and adding diligence. These are substances needed for tough times. We talked about virtue, which is a standard of excellence, professionalism in our spiritual walk, but in every area of our lives, not just one. Knowledge, we talked about knowledge being added to it and being the best you, or the best me that we can be before the Lord. And one of the important things we did discuss was being well-rounded, not just being strong in one sphere of our lives, but trying to be the best, having that virtue, standard of excellence in every area of our lives, in our personal homes, in our secular lives, in our walk with the Lord. We want all of these to be well-balanced and as excellent. We talked about self-control, being in lockstep with God, not ahead of him, nor behind him. Self-control reveals the motive of our hearts, and a lack of self-control reveals the areas that hinder us and hinder our progression. And so one of the questions we ask is, how do we tweak the areas in our lives that we find that are hindering us? We talked about patience and having patient endurance that we connect with, of course, in the book of Revelation, as it talks about keeping the patient endurance and that favor that comes even to the Philadelphia church for keeping the word of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, for patient endurance. Godliness, of course, another way to look at that is holiness, and it's being set apart. And we talked about the other two, brotherly kindness and Christian love or charity, and the importance of paying it forward, to be kind and to show love, not just to say that we love, but to show love. And again, this is in all aspects of our life. And we even have opportunity to do it to the unbeliever in the secular realm, as well as in our personal and our home environment, and also as we walk with the Lord in our ministry environment with our brothers and sisters. We have an opportunity in every sphere of life to demonstrate these spiritual character traits, if you will. And as we're continuing to grow in them and grow in maturity, we should see them go from glory to glory, from one level to another. And so that's one of the encouraging things that we have, as we brought up last week as well, in James chapter 1, counting it joy when we go through different challenges, knowing that it is perfecting our faith, knowing that it is providing an outcome that is desirable. And that's where our focus has to be, on the outcome and not on the circumstance itself. Circumstances by themselves are only circumstantial evidence, and we want the evidence that is beyond that, where our faith is to be and our hope. So, Rabbi, that is in a nutshell what we discussed, and we'll continue this week in our discussion. Rabbi, back to you.
Amen and amen. So, looks like and it sounds like what we did was we got to verse 7. So our goal today is to go and go from verse 7 to verse 10 and then begin to really digest that aspect of the overarching concept of building the type of mature character that the Father desires and that he is longing for in us, because it's the character. It's the maturity that he desires, because like it says in Genesis, not just the image of him, or we like him, but he wants us to be like him in character. So we'll go ahead and read 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 7, and get 8, 9, and 10, and then begin to digest that. Go ahead, Pastor Andre.
All right. That sounds great. Thank you. So we're going to start with King James, and I'll also read the Amplified, and we're going to start with verse 8. So again, I'm just going to give a preface real quick. This is at the end of all of those virtues that we discussed, all of those character traits. It starts like this. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged of his old sins. Wherefore, this is verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now for the Amplified. Verse 8, as these qualities are yours and increasingly abound in you, they will keep you from being idle or unfruitful unto the full personal knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is blind, spiritually short-sighted, seeing only what is near to him, and has become oblivious to the fact that he was cleansed from his old sins. Verse 10, because of this, brethren, be all the more solicitous and eager to make sure, to ratify, to strengthen, to make steadfast your calling and election. For if you do this, you will never stumble or fall.
Amen. So not only is it our purpose and our call to be mature believers, mature saints, but it's also our desire and his desire, more importantly, for us to begin to activate the purpose, activate the call. Each and every one of us are here, not by accident. And the timing in which we're here, the reason for the season in our lives is so that we will be perfect as he is perfect. It's not a arduous task that cannot be attained. We not only can attain it, we should attain it. And that's a different concept, because oftentimes when I know that in my early youth, one of the things that I desired to do, and we've talked about this a little bit, was to bowl a perfect game. And what I began to realize later on was that perfecting the skill, you know, perfecting the skill of bowling is what began to cause me to bowl a 279 scored game. And when I began to look at that, I began to realize that the only way that I missed bowling a perfect game was by, at the last frame, I missed two strikes. In other words, two opportunities to bowl down completely all of the pins. Now, it doesn't seem like much, but depending upon where you make that, where you miss that mark, if you will determine how high the score is. So when I began to break it down that way, it wasn't this impossible task of bowling a perfect game. It became, more importantly, it became the attitude and the idea of fulfilling the actual skill steps with the attitude of perfection. And that was where my focus needed to be. And once I began to do that, I began to see myself literally manifesting that very thing. And we can take that same example, and we can use that same example in life, in the way we walk in the fullness of godliness in this life, by taking it and looking at it frame by frame, if you will. Okay? Moment by moment, day by day, instead of looking at it from birth to death. Because from birth to death, yes, it's pretty overwhelming. But if I look at it moment by moment, making sure that the very first thing that I do is that I crucify the flesh, that I say that the old man must die, must be buried, and I definitely must make sure that the stone is rolled in front of that sepulcher so he didn't quickly come out. Wow. And from that point on, it begins to become easier. It begins to become more effortless, because the main effort has to be in the beginning. And if I focus on the main effort in the beginning, then what happens is every other step that is necessary becomes that much easier, and it begins to flow. And I find myself in a rhythmic, flowing spiritual motion that the Father has already provided for me. But yet now I am become that a living epistle that Paul referred to in his epistles to the church. The living epistle doesn't happen until the death. The death doesn't happen unless I crucify the flesh. The crucifixion of the flesh doesn't happen until I get the mindset and the understanding that that must happen first. The Father is adamant in making sure that you and I know that He, through Yeshua, through Jesus Christ, has done everything that is necessary pertaining to life and godliness. So it is my turn, it's your turn, it's our turn to ensure, first and foremost, that our flesh has been put up under subjection, that our old man is buried. And it's a daily thing. It's a frame by frame, knowing that by doing so, we don't focus on all 10 frames that's on that sheet of life. We focus on each and every frame, knowing that by doing that, the Father, by way of the Holy Spirit, will let us know when we're done, when we're finished, when we have met all of the requirements that are necessary in this life. But our main focus, like what we talked about pertaining to the example of faith that John Wesley received, is to ensure that we deal with the old man and that we then put our trust in the maker and creator of the universe. I can believe that Yah created everything. But the next step is to trust that if He has created everything, to include myself, that He has control of everything that concerns me and that concerns you. That's another crucial step. That's another aspect of the motion that needs to happen before the bowling ball of life goes down the alley. I've got to make sure that when I let go and fulfill what I'm supposed to do, that He will always be trusted to allow His word never to come back void in my life and in your life. Your thoughts on that, Pastor Andre?
That's an excellent point to bring it to. You said first, and this is the whole picture of the perfect game, first we have to have a mindset to crucify the flesh first, and then we can allow ourselves to become a living epistle. But what comes to my mind when you were talking about, you know, letting that ball go, of course we have that famous song, Jesus Take the Wheel, and I'm realizing so often we like to think that we are A-okay with not being in control, but that's the flesh that wants to be in control. So it goes right back to the beginning. It's kind of like a procedure. If, you know, you get to step three, and it's like, if step two and one haven't been done properly, go back to one. But for all of us, this is a crucial part. We have to allow Yah to take the wheel, allow Yeshua to take the wheel. But we first, before we do that, have to die to self. We have to let go of our ambition, let go of all of our self, our stuff, the me that wants to be in control. And I think that's where actually the biggest struggle is. I mean, the biggest struggle with the flesh is that you have to tell it that you're not in control and then let go. So I like what you said as far as, you know, this being like a moment by moment, frame by frame. In the video world, you know, anytime we watch a movie, there's several frames per second. And so even in our lives, you know, we can look at it at different segments, you know, whether we have, you know, several frames for our whole life, but every moment there are multiple opportunities for us to relinquish that control. So I like how you have the big picture and also down to the very minute. And so the question then goes back to one of our virtues too, having that self-control to control the flesh and to subdue it. And that picture that you gave, this last thing I'll say, the picture that you gave as far as the stone being rolled back over the sepulcher to make sure that man never comes out, that's, I'm like, well, that's exactly what we need. That's what needs to happen, that stone being rolled over. And that's what we have to figure out, how to get to the place where we have the stone there so that it doesn't come back out. Rabbi, back to you.
Amen. And one of the biggest tests, I know that you can relate to this in my life, one of the biggest tests is when whatever it was that caused you to fail the first time happens again. Someone steps on your spiritual emotion. Someone causes a significant emotional event that, you know, just prior, you know, just the other day, let's say, caused you to explode. And now the Father will allow that self-same button to be pushed. Maybe not in the same way, maybe not in the same time, but He's going to allow it to be pushed. And by allowing it to be pushed, the question is, are you going to respond? Or are you going to allow the Spirit of the living God in you to respond? Too often, I know in my own life, too often, you know, I succumb to an attitude of actually responding instead of allowing the patience and, as already been stated, the self-control. Self-control means not only that I control myself, but I control myself by giving God control. And the only way I'm going to give God control is I'm going to trust that He has my good.
Mm-hmm.
If I, for whatever reason, get to a place to where I don't believe, based upon experience, that He has my good, then I'm not going to control myself in the manner of speaking from the biblical perspective. I'm going to take control. And I'm taking control. Why? Because there was a failure, because there was not a fulfillment of what should be. A good example is Elijah. Elijah was under the impression in his relationship with Ahab that once one of the notable miracles manifested and happened, that Ahab would surely repent, follow the Lord, and more importantly, that he would get rid of Jezebel. Well, that didn't happen. And when it didn't happen, that was that straw that broke the camel's back of faith in God, in Elijah, because the storyline did not follow his manuscript. Now, this is important. And the reason why it's important is we've got to understand that God never called us to be the screenwriter. He never called us to edit the script that was given to us to follow. He called us to submit our will to His will and then follow that. Now, to say that we're not going to be challenged, you know, is a misnomer. And the reason why is because even Yeshua, knowing the whole script, he knew what the reason why he was born of a virgin. He knew why he was supplied with everything pertaining to life and godliness. He knew what the end was shortly during the beginning of his ministry. He understood that. But even in understanding something, when you go through it, when the buttons get pushed, that's when the flesh will let you know, will let me know, if in fact it was buried properly. Because everyone goes through a Garden of Gethsemane moment, everyone. How you deal with it is the most important aspect of whether or not your purpose is going to be met with that 300 or that perfect score, or whether you're going to fall short and even in Yeshua's understanding. And this is something that we all need to understand. He realized that he was short of a few frames from making it to a perfect game. So not only did he ask for prayer of the three that were closest to him, but he also began to check his mind, his will, and emotions in the soul realm so that he could, in fact, ensure that he fulfilled the last aspect of the perfect game. We need to make sure that that is what we're doing, because we already see the aspect of the perilous times. We see the aspect of the end game. The latter part of this game is coming to fruition. So we need to make sure that each and every frame, that our will, our emotions, and our mind are all seared toward the will of God. We need to make sure that we don't take the script and begin to edit it. That's what happened to Elijah. That's why he ran. He didn't run because of what Jezebel was going to do to him in the spirit realm. He ran primarily because the script that he had and that he had edited wasn't coming to pass. So that unknown and that unsure, that the lack of knowing exactly how this was supposed to happen, was edited by him and him alone. It wasn't even something that the devil had done, per se. It was something that he, in himself, based upon his own understanding of the way that the script was supposed to happen, had surmised. And when that happened, not only did he lose faith, but more importantly, the whole trust in the system, in that last frame of his life, became the greatest failure of his life. It was surprising to Yah, it was surprising to God, because after God gave him a couple of tests that he passed in the cave, God was looking at him and asking him the question, what are you doing here? You're at the last frame, and all you have to do is follow through with what I have already written, not what you're trying to edit. Ask yourself this question. I do ask myself the question often. Is this what the Lord wants, or is this what I want? Is this what he has planned for this day, or am I trying to edit what the outcome is supposed to be? Everyone has to go through. But the question is, are we trying to usurp even God's authority? Are we trying to usurp his view of the way this is? If so, not only will the enemy fail, but we will find ourselves in the same boat, failing to see the manifestation of exactly what the Father has for us. Your thoughts on that, Pastor Andre?
I couldn't help but think of how often I tried to edit the outcome, and just even the small things, you know. But I like what you said. You have to say, is this what the Lord wants? Earlier this year, I really tried hard to purchase a truck. And I tried at least 5 different avenues, but I got to a place where I was like, Lord, okay, am I trying to do it my way, or is this what you want? At the time, I felt like he was saying this is not the way it's going to happen. And so I have to find myself saying, okay, well, Lord, I want it the way you want. But what happens is we have to die to self thinking that I have to wait. Because that waiting word is just like, what? I don't want to have to wait. I want it now. But as we're using this analogy of, like, you know, editing, and it makes me think of the director's cut. And I want the Lord's, I want his take on the movie, how everything should come about. Because when it's done right and when you see the master vision for it, it's beautiful. And so we have to allow Yah to be the creator. And there are times we want to create, but he wants us to create with him in what he's doing. So we have to submit again. It comes back to really trusting, like you said. It hit me hard. You know, the reason why we allow the flesh to come out of the sepulcher is because we don't trust how we see it taking place, how we see things happening. And so I'm having to evaluate, you know, why is it that you don't trust in this area? And that goes back to, like you said earlier, Rabbi, as far as there being either significant emotional events or something happened where we feared the outcome. We begin seeing an outcome that makes us uncomfortable or something we don't like. And we say, wait, I can't let it happen this way. I've got to take control. And then immediately we roll the stone back. But taking it all the way back to the picture of those Germans on the boat, they got to a place where they're like, you know what? If this is how Yah wants it to happen, this is how it's going to happen. They have nothing to be afraid of because we're going to trust that he will make his decision and his outcome will be what happens. So that takes practice to get that muscle strong. So that's what I see from that.
And I totally concur with you. As a matter of fact, there's a very horrific incident that I want to bring up that I just recently found out about as of yesterday. And the incident is pertaining to a flight, a Delta flight, and the pilot and the co-pilot, the captain of the ship, the aircraft, died in flight. And one of the things that shocked me the most, I mean, if that wasn't the most shocking thing, was the fact that in him being actually passing out and dying in flight, there was a 911 call by the co-pilot. And, you know, you can even listen to it on YouTube, and I did. And in listening to it, it was as if it was a test, it was designed in a cubicle, if you will, a simulator, a pilot simulator, to see if the co-pilot could actually land the plane and keep everything professional from beginning to end, which he did. He dealt with the fact that without actually saying that the captain was dead, which he was, in flight, you know, he said that he's incapacitated, you know, that he's not responding, and began to go through the procedure, emergency procedures, to get to the nearest traffic control and begin to land the plane. And as you're listening to it, you know it's real, because there's other evidences that have proven that it is a real incident and it really did happen. When you listen to the 911 response, it was a perfect response, a very significant emotional event. And you said something that really was key, in my opinion, to that whole aspect of the way that co-pilot responded, and that was he had exercised the response muscle of what if. What do I do if this happens? I guarantee you that he nor the pilot thought it would be the pilot's time, and that would jeopardize about 147 people on the flight. But he landed the plane, without an incident. And to the point to where even the crew as well as passengers, especially the passengers, had no idea what was happening in the cockpit, had no idea that the pilot actually died. When I think about that, I realize that the co-pilot had to die to self. He had to steer his emotions. Think about this. You're not just your co-worker, but when you're working in close quarters like that, you become attached. It bleeds over from work to friendship. You begin to know things about the other individual that you're working with, you know, and you begin to discuss concepts and things and current events and things of that nature. You begin to know the individual's personal life and their children and grandchildren, if that's the case here. All of that races through your mind as you are in an emergency situation and it's not a test. And this co-pilot fulfilled it to the point where when I listened to it, I listened to it a couple of times. The reason for it is because the first time, knowing that it was true, knowing that it was real, I was shocked. I was more than taken back at how the flow of the objective response of the co-pilot not only saved the aircraft, but never gave any emotional response from beginning to end to the landing of that plane, to making sure that they had emergency medical and to ensure that the quickest way that they could get to his coworker, who he already knew was not responding, and that there was no pulse. He was literally dead in flight as that emergency was going through. So, yeah, I definitely see that in what you shared as far as the muscle, that body memory, which was used here, that emotional memory that was used here in order to fulfill that. Your thoughts on that aspect?
That's a perfect example. And so then the only thing that it brings me to say, well, how do we get to the muscle, it's the rigorous training. It's the simulation. And you did say this earlier, the preparation before it becomes a significant emotional event. So we have to train ourselves then with every moment. You know, even before there's a temptation or trial or a hindrance, we have to train ourselves for the outcome that we're looking for. And it just ties everything that we've been discussing together. But that's where we are now. Even though we are in perilous times and we see things increasing and intensifying, everything that we do now will make, days, weeks, months, years, however long, easier once we put in practice now the things we know we're supposed to do. So it starts with the decision, I'm going to do it. And doing it.
It reminds me of the patience of the saints.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the patience of the saints is not just my relationship with Yeshua. No. The patience of the saints is also walking in the commandments of God. As a matter of fact, that is the discipline. That is that which helps to manifest a mature self-control that I have. Knowing that, you know, the Sabbath needs to be adhered to, knowing that it needs to be something that I walk in and that I submit to, you know, because I know for me, I have so many projects and so many things, so many tasks that it makes absolutely no logical sense to rest and do absolutely no work on a day that I could utilize that day to either catch up or maintain, you know, the steady flow to ensure that my projects meet their deadline. And the Father is testing me. He's humbling me. He's ensuring that I'm not going to edit what he's already said was the way in which that script needs to end. He's not more concerned about my projects or what I think needs to happen. He's concerned about my character and my yieldedness to him. It's so important for me to understand that and for him to fulfill that with me. Because too often we get into the wrong character. Okay? And as we get into the wrong character, when the script takes an unlikely turn, then we're like, well, wait a minute. You know, I became that character. I know, like, in college when I got hooked on soap operas, one of the things that someone had said to me became that which also caused me to have an extremely hard problem trying to get out of the character. And they said, you know, just pick a character and then become that character. Well, when I did, I then began to quickly realize why they were so hooked on that show. Because each episode, you wanted to know what happened to the character that I became. And then whenever the screenwriters would edit the character out of the show, you know, you're up in arms, emotionally distraught, because not because the character themselves is gone, but because they edited you. They edited me out of the show, you know. And it began to become very apparent to me that I have to be very careful whom I look at as a role model in life, not just in, you know, in soap operas, but in life. Who am I imitating? Who am I being like? Am I being like Yeshua? Or am I being like another character in this world who, for whatever reason, maybe not following God's mandate in such a way to where his actions or her actions will edit them out of the script from God's perspective. If that happens, then we should not be surprised if the self-same manifestation happens to us. Who am I imitating? Who am I following? Who am I trying to be like? Who am I allowing to mentor me? And it's one thing to be mentored. It's another thing to realize that even in the mentoring process, you are still you. You're not that individual that's mentoring you. Okay? That person is utilizing God's wisdom and God's understanding to the best of their knowledge to help you become the best you, not the best them, okay, but the best you that you are to be. That is so crucial. It's so important. Because even with the aspect of Paul is one of the ones that I'm thinking about. The good Ananias was called for a time to mentor Paul. Then after that, Barnabas was called to come alongside Paul and begin to tweak areas in Paul's character to get him to the next aspect of the journey. But Yeshua was the one in the beginning of Paul's ministry that came to Paul in a vision and began to show Paul all of the things that Paul had to suffer. The good Ananias never suffered any of the character building blocks that Paul had to go through. And that doesn't mean that the good Ananias was not fulfilling his destiny, nor was that a character flaw per se in Paul himself. Because what Paul had become prior to Christ is what dictated the hardships that he would have to go through when he became Christ in him. The good Ananias didn't have to be concerned about that. But he still was called alongside to help tweak areas in Paul's life so that all that Paul was supposed to be would begin to manifest. And when Barnabas came alongside for the time that he did, God used him to help to begin to bring even a greater purging in Paul's life. And even with the falling out that Barnabas and Paul had, Silas was used at that time and called of God to come and to help finish those areas of tweaking in Paul's ministry, in Paul's character, so that he could, Paul, finish the course, so that he could fulfill the aspect that God had for him. We need to understand that. We need to cherish the times that we have with the iron sharpening iron, if you will. But we need to never get caught up in trying to be like the ones that God is calling us to be sharpened. Take the positive attributes and the characteristics, yes. Be like that person? No. Because we've already started a journey that's different. We've already have certain aspects of what we've done prior to that also have to be worked through. And God uses those areas in our lives, in all of our lives. Your thoughts on that, Mr. Andre?
No, that's a very interesting comment. And it actually connects very much with the verse 10 that we were discussing as far as being eager to make sure and to make steadfast our calling election, making sure that we are becoming and fulfilling who we are called to be as people, as individuals. And I like what you said was very applicable too. It's like, you know, we have people that God places in our lives to help direct and to shape who God is calling that individual to be, not to necessarily become every aspect of the other person. But as Paul even said, you know, and this is how I'm going to paraphrase what he said, follow me as I follow Christ. So in the areas I want you to emulate are the areas that are following Christ and the call in that area. So I think that's applicable to every person, that we're supposed to be our best selves and to be diligent and to be increasing in that the growing and maturity of who God is calling us to be. But at times it takes people to help us discover even what that is. And so that's why we have, you know, the encouragement to not forsake assembling with ourselves together, because the rubbing elbows, the bumping shoulders helps define and to develop that character. And it also is encouragement, you know, as we're you know, each having to work through and go to the spiritual workout gym, if you will, just knowing that we're not the only ones going through that helps make it better. You know, I remember when, several of us used to go work out at the gym, and it was like, you know what, this pain and this torture is a little bit more enjoyable with somebody else. Misery loves company in that sense. But, no, with God, it's not supposed to be a misery. That's why he says to count it all joy. So it's even more joyful. Our joy is doubled when we're with other individuals. And the last thing I'll say, it was a quote from an old Indian movie that has always stuck with me. But it was with regard to marriage. But there's an application, I think, involved with mentorship and with brotherly camaraderie. But the quote for the marriage was the father was speaking to his son. He said, son, I want you to understand that marriage is a treasure, because when you find that someone, it helps you to divide your sorrows and double your joys. And so even in the sense of what we're talking about today, being shoulder to shoulder and the iron sharpened iron aspect helps us to double our joys and our victories and divide in multiple ways our trials. So that's an encouraging thing as we consider our calling and who we are to be as individuals.
Hey, man, I totally get that and totally understand that. Been married over 38 years now, but yet realizing that, you know, what my wife used to say and still says is that marriage is a death sentence. But the only thing in marriage that needs to die is my selfishness, is my singleness. Not singleness of heart in God, but my desire to be a single or to act as if it's just me, myself. That is something that I'm realizing more and more, that, you know, it's important for me not to get into a routine that causes me to view things from a standpoint of a single person and not a completed person. My relationship with my wife is to help me become a completed person, okay? And I will never achieve that if I don't submit to the Holy Spirit in her and begin to allow the areas in my life that she sees that need that tweaking to begin to manifest that. You know, it's too easy, especially as the husband of the relationship, you know, with the large portion of the responsibility on my back, it's too easy to begin to take charge without consoling, without submitting to a dialogue, and not a monologue, but a dialogue with allowing her input, my input, and then, more importantly, God's input before a decision is made. Too often, you know, there's situations where a decision has to be made very quickly. And if you get into a routine, then you begin to dial out God, you begin to dial out your spouse, and you, for whatever reason, think or perceive that it's a collaboration. But it was never collaboration, because you'd already had within your mind what you wanted to have happen. And then you run into a tremendous detour, because you never really gave it over to God. You never really listened intently with the attitude of, maybe I'm wrong. You listened with the attitude of, I'll listen to what you say, but I already know what I'm going to do. And that's the danger. You know, that's the Elijah danger, if you will. And we need to make sure that we protect ourselves from editing that script without realizing that we are not the creator. So therefore, we don't even know what the end will be. All we know is that if we stay in Him and if we collaborate with the attitude of, hey, maybe I have to change with our spouse, then the Father has, by way of the Spirit, He then has the opportunity to go in there and change things and to save the day, if you will. I know that one of the shows, I'm chuckling because I realize that, you know, that I'm dating myself here, but one of the shows that I used to watch religiously as a youth was Underdog. And, you know, the whole, you know, there's no need to fear because Underdog is here. And I realized that in that whole vernacular, I became the wrong character. I became the underdog, you know, that would be the person that would try to fix it and try to make it happen. When the Father says, I never designed you to be that. That's what my spirit is for. That's what Yeshua came to do. That's what my word does, and that's why my word doesn't come back to me void. But in your life, it will be void because you don't allow it to be the underdog. You don't allow it to be the savior. You don't allow it to be that guiding post that you need in your life so that you will be the head and not the tail. He never designed me. He never designed us to be that superhero. And too often in a lot of the shows that we see, we fall into that character, just like the soap opera. And we begin to idolize that character. But we idolize that character from a standpoint of it being ourselves and not being Yeshua, not being the Holy Spirit, not being the Word of God that will never, ever fail. So my prayer for you, as well as my prayer for me, is that we and that I stay in character, know who the character is. When you cast for a movie, you know who you're casting for in that movie. So if you're casting for the movie, you don't play the role of the main character. If you're casting is for another character. Stay in that particular character. Well, God has given you and I a role to play in his movie. And so we need to make sure that we stay in that particular character that he's decided, not that we've decided for ourselves, so that we never run into the Elijah syndrome. Pastor Doug, I was thinking about another broadcast here, but Pastor Andre, if you could close the bouncer at this time.
Amen. Thank you, sir. This is a really good conversation because we really do need to know. It goes back to, it's a new way of looking at knowing who we are, truly, and being confident and being sure in that, knowing how and when we start to try to rise up to take control again of our lives. We have to be submitted to allowing him to be the author and finisher of our faith and not trying to rewrite the script, as the rabbi said today. I want to thank each and every one of you for joining us today. These be perilous times. And we're glad that you've taken time to listen and study and to at least ponder the things that have been discussed. Of course, we encourage you to go back and study these things in the scriptures that we've read as Bereans, and to make sure and to see if these things are true. And as a reminder, we want to make sure that everyone goes back once they, if they see that it's true, then apply it to your lives. This is the most often misstep in the walk of faith is the application of the word. Now, this broadcast is an outreach of Congregation Beth Hashem of Durham, North Carolina. If you have questions or would like to receive our weekly newsletter or simply desire to leave an encouraging word, email us at office@bethhashem.org. And if you'd like to find out more about us, you can visit our website, www.bethhashem.org. And that's BETHHASHEM.org. You can also find out more about us if you're a Facebooker. You can go on Facebook.com and find our ministry page, which is Facebook.com/Beth Hashem Ministries, all lowercase. And if you'd like a deeper understanding of your Hebraic roots, the Hebraic roots of our faith, our college, Zakkai University of Learning, offers courses in Messianic apologetics and biblical Jewish studies. is a dual degree program at courses.bethashem.org. If you would like to make a donation to this ministry and contribute to the work being done here, you can do so at Cash App, which is www.cash.app/$BethHashem. At this time, we'll go to Pastor Doug with our After Torah blessing, and then we'll have closing Aaronic benediction and closing prayer with Rabbi John. So at this time, Pastor Doug with the After Torah blessing.
Baruch atah Yehuah Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu toret emet, v'chaye olam natah bikokeinu. Baruch atah Yehuah noten haTorah. Blessed are you, Yehuah, our Yah, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and set everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yehuah, giver of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yehuah, nuestro Dios, rey del universo. No has dado la Torah de la verdad y poner vida eterna en medio de nosotros. Se bendiga, Yehuah, dador de la Torah.
Amen. And at this time, we'll sing the Aaronic benediction in both English and in Hebrew. And, Hebrew, then English. And then we'll pass it back to you, Rabbi.
Yivarechecha Yehuah ve'yishmerecha Ya'er Yehuah panavelecha v'chunecha Yista Yehuah panavelecha ve'yasem lecha shalom.
May Yehuah bless you and keep you. May Yehuah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yehuah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of our Messiah, Yehoshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Back to you, Rabbi.
Hallelujah. Father, right now, we thank you for being the Prince of Peace. We thank you that that's a part of the cast and the role that you play. Father, we put our trust and our confidence in that and in you and not in ourselves. We thank you that as we do that, Father God, you come to the rescue, that you fulfill and you lift up and you keep us in all of our ways, because our ways are submitted to your way of doing things and not to the way that we envision that they should be. So we submit to that right now. We cast all of our cares, not some, not most, but all. Right now, we take the time to take the inventory of our lives, of our moment-to-moment decisions that we're going to be making this morning, and we cast them all upon you, not just because you care for us, but because you have orchestrated this moment for us individually. So we submit to that right now. We give that to you right now, and we trust that you have our best in mind. In the precious name of Yahshua. Amen and amen. And shalom, shalom.